أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته اتباع ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البشر سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى، وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساقت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إن شر الدواب عند الله الصم البكم الذين لا يعقلون. We have been discussing the fact that in order to understand the justice of Allah, we need to first understand the fact that the good and the bad can be understood through the human intellect to a certain extent. The good and the bad are intellectual to a certain extent. We call them al-hasan wal-qabih in Arabic, the good and the bad. Al-hasan wal-qabih. So hasan and qabih, the good and the bad, are based on human intellect, and whatever the human intellect considers to be good and bad, hasan and qabih, the same is what the Islamic Sharia considers to be good and bad. So whatever the intellect considers to be good is considered good by the Sharia and the code of law as well to be bad, and whatever the human intellect considers to be qabih, bad and condemned, the same thing is considered to be bad and qabih and haram by the Sharia. Certainly there are limitations to the understanding of intellect, which we have emphasized several times already in the previous lessons, but to a certain extent intellect can judge, and this is a very important point before we understand the justice of God, because unless we make it clear in our minds, it will be unable for anyone to understand the Islamic concept of justice, because we believe that if the independence of intellect is not secured, there will be no way for a person to realize the oneness of Allah or the concept of the prophethood, and there shall be no good and bad in the eyes of the Sharia remaining if we do not accept the good and bad in the eyes of intellect. Because the good and bad in the eyes of the Sharia depend on the good and bad in the eyes, proving the good and bad in the eyes of Sharia depends on the good and bad, the Hasan and Qabih in the eyes of intellect. So we believe our, because our intellect says that shuja'at, bravery is hasan, it's good, and jubn, timidity is qabih, is bad and condemned. Our intellect says that amanat, taking care of the entrusted things, is good and hasan, and khiyanat, betraying your trust, is condemned and bad and qabih. Our intellect says that sidq, telling truth, is good, it's hasan, and kizb, telling lies, is qabih and condemned. Our intellect says that adl, justice, is good and hasan, and zulm, injustice and cruelty, is qabih and condemned. So actually, shuja'at, amanat, sidq, they are all one, in a way they are all injustice, in the way they are all adl, whereas kizb and khiyanat and jubn, telling lies and betraying your trust, and timidity, they are all, in a way, they are all zulm and injustice. And our intellect is capable of understanding that justice is good and appreciated and hasan, and zulm is condemned and qabih and bad. So since the aql considers it to be good, the Sharia also considers this to be good, and whatever the aql considers to be bad, the Sharia also considers the same to be bad. Since we have been awarded with the criteria of intellect and intellectual judgment already, then we are enabled by Allah to verify what the Sharia says. That's how we are enabled by Allah to verify what the prophets say, what Allah reveals on them. So that's why we believe, because we already have a criteria to judge the Sharia. So we find that we believe that Allah is adil and just, because our intellect appreciates adil and justice. So we believe that Allah can never do zulm and injustice, because our intellect already is enabled to understand the the fact that zulm is injustice is condemned and qabih. So we believe that Allah never holds anybody accountable without a reason. Allah can never punish anybody without a reason, because that is zulm and injustice. Because our aql and intellect condemns that kind of behavior. That's why it's impossible for Allah to do so. So we understand that not fulfilling your promises or breaching your promises is qabih and condemned in the eyes of intellect, so it is also condemned in the eyes of Allah. So if Allah has promised us to reward on our good deeds, if Allah has promised all the good doers to be rewarded, then He can never breach His promises, because breaching the promise is something which is condemned, and He never performs the condemned thing which is condemned in the eyes of intellect. So Islamically it has to be condemned as well. We we believe that it's impossible for Allah to make a bad doer person to be the prophet, because it is condemned in the eyes of intellect. So Islamically it has to be condemned as well. We believe that it is impossible for Allah to give miracles to a bad doing person made as prophet. He can never have miracles, because then he can possibly justify his bad deeds through the miracle after getting that power. So because this is something which is condemned in the eyes of intellect, so it's condemned Islamically as well. We believe that Allah can never make can never leave the humanity without an imam and guide, because that is also condemned in the eyes of intellect, because intellectually the humanity require a guide who can guide them in all the matters that we require the guidance about. So all these things are intellectually required, and our intellect guides us to these things, so Sharia also guides us to the same thing. So we find that one of the sources of deriving the Islamic rulings, one of the sources of ijtihad, extracting the Islamic laws, is akal and intellect. So that's why we believe, you know, that there are four fundamental sources of ijtihad and, you know, doing your effort to extract the rulings of Allah from the sources. And those sources are four: Quran and Sunnat of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, and then it is Ijma' and Aql. Ijma' means the consensus in its own special meaning in the school of Ahlul Bayt, and Aql means intellect. So these are the four sources. So Aql has been awarded the level of the source of ijtihad, source of understanding the rulings of Allah to its own limitations, within its own limitations. So if anything is understood by human intellect, for sure, certainly, and surely, and a person acquires yaqeen and surety out of it, It is confirmed Islamically. So, and we have the law in our, in Usul al-Fiqh already. كُلَّمَا حَكَمَ بِهِ الْعَقْلِ حَكَمَ بِهِ الشَّارَعِ وَكُلَّمَا حَكَمَ بِهِ الشَّارَعِ حَكَمَ بِهِ الْعَقْلِ. Whatever the shara orders, the intellect also orders the same. And whatever the intellect orders, the Sharia orders the same, of course within certain limitations of intellect and with certain conditions. But if there was no evidence available from the Book of God and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, it is enough for us to consider certain things which are understandable by the human intellect, and within the limits of the understanding of human intellect, it is okay for us to consider those things which Aql condemns, with intellect condemns, it's okay for us to consider them as haram. If there was no other evidence available from the Book of God and the Sunnah, like, I give you the example, like lying, like betraying and khiyanat, betraying of your trust, because they are all zulm. And every kind of zulm is considered by intellect to be something which is condemned. So when intellect condemns something, it is haram in the eyes of the Sharia as well. If there was no way to understand, if the Sharia did not make khiyanat and betraying your trust or kizb, lying, and I'm talking about these points. If there was no way for us to understand that these two things are haram from the Sharia, directly from Kitab, from the Book of God, or the Sunnah of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, if there was no way to understand, Aql is empowered to say, yes, these two things are haram, because they are strongly condemned by the human intellect. Because khiyanat and kizb is zulm, and zulm is understandable by the human intellect to be condemned, and when Aql says, intellect says, it's condemnable, so it's haram. So we understand that Aql has been awarded this level, and the Holy Book is full of verses that signify the importance of human intellect, and verses which are also available in which Allah is actually inviting the intellectuals to ponder and think in one way or the other. There's an invitation in certain verses, and I would just read a few before we move forward, just to give some certain examples. First is from Surah Ali Imran, verse 190. Inna fi khalq as-samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan nahari la-ayatin li-ulil al-bab. In the creation, certainly in the creation of the heavens and earth, and the coming of the night and the day are the signs for those who think, for those who are intellectuals, for those who have intellect. So, and then in another verse in Surah An'am, chapter An'am, verse number 65, انظر كيف نصرف الآيات لعلهم يفقهون. See how we are, you know, expressing our signs in the variety of statements, in different ways. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَفْقَهُونَ. Maybe they think, they understand. Maybe they understand. So, how Allah is provoking and, you know, inviting us or provoking us or encouraging us in different verses or giving importance to the matter of thinking. In another verse in Surah An'am, verse 6, verse number 50, Allah has said, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرِ. Say, does the blind and the one who is able to see equal? أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Don't you think? So, somebody who is ignorant and somebody who is knowledgeable can never be the same, in other words. And in Surah Anfal, verse number 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَصُمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. The verse of those who are moving before Allah, the verse of those who are moving are the ones who are deaf and dumb, those who do not think. So, to summarize all this discussion, I would like to say that at Islam, we believe that the human intellect is capable of understanding what is hasan and what is qabih, what is good and what is bad, and within its own limitations, it is able to judge that what is good and what is bad about the things within its own limitations. And Aql has been empowered, intellect has been empowered by Allah to be a criteria. So that is why we are able to judge what is good and what is bad. And whatever the Aql judges, the Sharia says the same. If Aql was not made a criteria, there was no way how we can prove the oneness of Allah, Tawheed, or we can justify the prophethood of the Prophet, because that is only possible through human intellect. You cannot prove the Tawheed and the prophethood through the Sharia before somebody who doesn't believe in the Sharia. So likewise, the legitimacy of all the rulings of the Sharia rest on the fact that Aql and intellect should be considered as a criteria, because judging the Sharia only through the Sharia is impossible. So in other words, it's compulsory to accept the Hasan and Qabih, that the good and bad are aqli, they are provable through the human intellect. In other words, the whole religion is resting, the whole phenomena is resting on the fact that aql is able and empowered to understand the good and bad within its own limitations. Otherwise, Tawheed and Nubuwwat were unable to be proved to somebody who doesn't believe in the Sharia, and also there was no reason, there was no evidence to believe that Allah is not going to send a liar prophet upon the humanity. So, and likewise, there was no evidence to prove that Allah is not going to make a liar person having miracles with him. The only way why you can block that kind of thinking, the only way where that kind of possibility is made zero, and there is no way to accept that Allah can make a liar person showing miracles or liar person becoming prophet from God's behalf, the only way we can block it is to accept that Aql condemns it, so that is impossible by God to do it, because the Aql condemns it, and the same Aql is made by Allah, created by Allah. So Allah is, when He is empowering us already in advance to judge, and then He's doing the same in practice, that's how we will be forced to believe that God believes in justice, because and God is just, and all what He has done is nothing but justice. But if there is no criteria available already, there will be no reason for anybody to prove that. And moving forward to the next step, we must furnish an evidence why Allah is doing justice. The reason why injustice is performed are mentioned by our scholars of Kalam, Ilm al-Kalam, knowledge of the Islamic beliefs. The reason why possibly zulm and injustice can be committed are as follows. Number one, ignorance, jahl. Allah doesn't have no ignorance, because He's absolute knowledge, and knowledge is nothing but His essence. So it's aynu zaat, it's nothing but His essence, and He's absolute knowledge. His essence is unlimited, His knowledge also is unlimited. So God is absolute knowledge, and when he is absolute knowledge, there is no way for jahl to be present, for ignorance to be present. So when the first reason why zulm and injustice is committed is the ignorance which is unavailable, so there is no reason intellectually, there is no reason for anybody to accept injustice in God. The second reason why injustice and zulm is committed is ihtiyaj, a need. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a samad. He already doesn't stand in need of nothing. He is already to the, you know, fullest level of being limitless. He is already limitless, what I meant to say. So everything, he is absolute and limitless. And there is nothing that he stands in need for. There is nothing that he requires and needs. He is not needy of anything. So he is absolute and limitless. When he is absolute and limitless, he doesn't stand in need of anything. So the second possible reason for doing injustice and zulm is also negated. The third possible reason for doing injustice and zulm is ajz, that Allah is ajiz. Allah is not ajiz, but we are just analyzing the possible reasons, that if somebody considers Allah to be ajiz, then it will be likely. But Allah is not ajiz. Ajiz means someone who is unable to achieve his goal without. So there's a default or deficit on the side. Allah has no deficit. He has no shortfall in any aspect. He is limitless fully. He is absolute. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all wise, and all these qudrat and ilm and ikhtiyar, they are ainul zat. They are nothing but his essence. And all God has limitless knowledge and limitless power and limitless wisdom, and there is nothing that he is unable to do. Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. God is powerful to do everything. So when he is empowered to do everything, he doesn't have no deficit, no shortfall, that in order to fulfill that shortfall or deficit in his own self, he is required to do such and such injustice so that he can fulfill that shortfall. No, God is not ajiz. He has no deficit and no shortfall. So people, when they do zulm and injustice, one of the possible reasons is that they have certain deficits on their side which they want to acquire and fulfill those gaps and those deficits by doing the injustice, whereas God is absolute and absolutely powerful. And the fourth possible reason is the ego, or the or self desires, which drag the person to do zulm and injustice, is a fourth possible reason, which again are not available in Allah, because He is all wise, and He all what He does is nothing but wisdom, and according to the absolute wisdom. So there is no room for desires to come. So this is about analyzing this matter logically. What are those four possible reasons for anyone to do injustice and zulm, which are never found and impossible to be found in God? So there's no reason for God to be zalim or unjust or cruel. And since he has the absolute knowledge about the aftermath of zulm and injustice, and remember the first reason I just mentioned is jahil, because people are jahil and ignorant, and they do not understand and do not know the aftermath of injustice and zulm, they do it. If they knew what is the aftermath of zulm and injustice, they would never do that. And God is absolute knowledge. Since God is absolute knowledge, knowledge is nothing but his essence. He is absolute knowledge and absolute wisdom. So there's no way that he cannot understand, or he does not understand the benefit of justice and the aftermath of zulm. So zulm and injustice is impossible for God, and there is no reason for God to have or to do that. Even it's impossible to accept that even there is an irada or intention or will to do a kabir thing, a bad thing, a condemned thing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't have no irada and intention for any condemned thing, for any bad thing, for any kabir thing. Allah has announced that, and that is in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 40. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah does not do zulm, not even to the small, like a small particle, not even that much, in other words. So, in another verse of Holy Quran, Surah Yunus, verse 44, Allah has said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ وَلَكِنْ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do zulm on the people, but people do zulm on their own selves. The people do the zulm on themselves. In the third verse of Holy Quran, Surah An-Nahl, verse number 90, Allah has mentioned that He is the one who commands, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ and وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي. At the end of the verse, after mentioning that Allah commands, you know, regarding He's ordering justice and ihsan and ita'iz al-qurba and yanha anil fahsha, and He stops from the bad, from the evil, and you know, things, in other words, and munkar and all, and those things which are considered to be munkar in the eyes of Islam. You know, all those things which are considered to be munkar, at the end, the ayat also mentions wal baghi, that is zulm. So Allah stopped from the zulm. In another verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 279, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a very, a very, very interesting rule for the believers, for the humanity, and that is la tazlimuna wa la tuzlamun. Don't do zulm and don't allow zulm to be done on you. So that means doing zulm on others and allowing others to do zulm on you, both are stopped by Allah in the Holy Quran. So zulm in both ways is condemned and is stopped by Allah in the Holy Quran. So we find that the four major reasons why zulm is possibly committed by anyone are unavailable in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has qudrat, power as his essence. Qudrat is nothing but his essence, and knowledge, absolute knowledge and absolute power and absolute wisdom are nothing but his essence. And he, there is no way for the human intellect to believe that there is any kind of possibility for those four reasons, like ignorance, like need, like a shortfall or deficit, or any wishes or desires like we have. So when the four possible reasons are unavailable, there is no reason for the human intellect to accept that God can commit injustice. And besides, he has in his verses of Holy Quran not just announced that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا, Allah doesn't do zulm on, no zulm on the people. Not just he has announced his policy that he doesn't do zulm, but also commanded us, and also stopped us from doing zulm, and commanded us not to perform zulm on others, and not to allow others do zulm on us, not to become mazloom, because tazallum, getting mazloom, is haram in Islam. Nobody is supposed to allow oppression on his own self, allow zulm on his own self, because this is also a support of zulm. In one way, it is a support of the oppressor and zulm and zalim. So we are not supposed to allow it. And of course, in our faith, we have to condemn and protest and oppose, and never be supportive of any oppression and zulm. So this, these kinds of verses, support the same verdict of intellect, that God is, of course, not a zalim, not an oppressor, and he condemns zulm and does not permit, Islamically does not permit zulm to be practiced by anybody. So everything that God performs, all the af'al and deeds of Allah can never be qabih. This is what we learn from this discussion. Everything that God performs, everything that God has performed and performs, is nothing but hasan, and that deserves appreciation, which is good and hasan, and deserves appreciation, and nothing but justice and adl. There is no possibility for God to perform injustice and zulm, because there is no reason available in him to perform any kind of injustice. There's no possible reason available in him. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Thank you, Sundar. Can I now request the audience to put forward any questions that they have? Thank you. Yes, the question was about Hidayat and the point that you made, and this is a repeated point, that God, لِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ had, for every nation there is a Hadi. My question is, who was the Hadi for, let's say, the Arabs before the Holy Prophet arrived? If you recite Surah Al-Jummah, in the beginning it says that we sent a messenger to a people who had not received guidance before. So that's one point. So who was the guide for, let's say, humanity, or who was the Hadi for humanity after Hazrat Isa's transcension and before the Prophet's arrival, Prophet Muhammad's arrival? Also, there are geographical regions of the world like Africa, Latin America, where there are no signs or recorded episodes of any prophet having arrived. All the books of the of all four religions, the three main religions, were revealed in a diameter of, let's say, 400 kilometers. So does that mean the people of Latin America or Africa did not deserve a full book like the Quran or like the Torah? So that also raises questions about the point about hidayat for every form and for every time. And finally, for the last 1400 years, for 1200 years, the Muslim Ummah has been without a visible Hadi. Obviously, the Imam is in Rabat al-Kubra, so we have no way to access him. So for all sums and purposes, we must rely on silent sources of guidance rather than the active living sources of guidance. So practically, I find the argument about hidayat quite weak, but that's why I'm raising the question. Thank you.
There has been a warner, someone who warned, available and has been available for every nation throughout the history of humanity. It's intellectually condemned and qabih, and so it is Islamically condemned and qabih as well to accept that God keeps any nation without at least one warner, someone who warns them and guides them, available at a time, at any given period of time. And there has been a warner always for the nation available, at least one. For the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, of course, after his departure, there was his wasi available. Like every prophet used to have a wasi. لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ wasi. Every prophet has a wasi available. That means a deputy who, continues the teachings of the book, of the same book, and follows the same Sharia and continues the job of guidance and preaching of the prophet in his nation. He continues that, and of course, Prophet Isa and alayhi salam had a lot of awsiya, because there is a gap. There is a gap between him and the Holy Prophet. So, since there's a gap, so there were a lot of awsiya and deputies, one after the other. Certainly, we do not know the names of all those deputies. Like we do not know the names of all the prophets of God, which are, 124,000. So we don't know the names of those deputies, but that's for sure, that there has to be a deputy, and the deputy has to be someone who is sitting on the chair of the prophet. So he has to be, somebody who exercises the same Sharia and the same book, and he's the best practicing person and infallible in that regard. So in the Arabic peninsula, certainly there was the deputy of the Prophet Isa available before the birth of our beloved Holy Prophet. And some of our scholars have mentioned about the saying about Hazrat Abdul Muttalib, that he was one of the awsiya of Prophet Isa, and some have said about Hazrat Abu Talib, and that he was one of the deputies. This statement is one of the aqwal which is also available in some of our books. So what I mean to say is that the deputies of the Prophet Isa were available and were continuing, whether it was Hazrat Abu Abdul Muttalib or it was Hazrat Abu Talib or likewise, the deputy, the bottom line is that there was at least one deputy available at a time, always continuing the same job. And as far as the nations that you have mentioned, are concerned, like in South America or Latin America, apparently we do not find a trace. Well, the rule of the thumb is that God never leaves a nation without a warner, and there has been warners for every nation. There is a huge number of Christianity available in South America and Central America, and which of course they belong to the same from the nation of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. So those of the nations, I think those of the nations which are Christian, it's easy for us to prove that of course they had a messenger. But those nations who are apparently do not find we don't find any trace of their trace getting back to a prophet, like Sikhs, for example. Apparently, we do not find a trace, although they believe in, you know, Guru Nanak and all those things, and they also have a holy book, but we do not have a trace about Guru Nanak being a prophet of God. Or others, like, you know, Buddhists, so they, likewise, we don't have any trace of them getting back to a prophet. But I would certainly add that even these kinds of nations where we do not find the trace, we believe strongly, Islamically and intellectually both, we believe that God, since He never leaves a nation without a warner, there has been warners in all these nations as well. Now, some of the nations have forgotten the teachings totally, some of the nations have forgotten them, and even you know, they have gone way astray, but Allah arranges the warning and warning of people and continues arranging that one way or the other in the life of the human. Every human being, one way or the other, is warned by different means in his life. And if he heeds to those warnings and changes himself, fine. Otherwise, Allah performs itmamul hujjat, fulfilling of the evidence on every single human before he passes away, one way or the other. It may be the word of God reaches through a book. Maybe the word of God reaches through a preacher. Maybe the word of God reaches through, somebody who arrives to convey the message of a warner or a prophet or a deputy of the prophet. Somebody arrives on behalf of the deputy of the prophet. Somebody arrives on behalf of a warner. Somebody arrives on behalf of the prophet. Somebody arrives on behalf of an imam. But the word of God is supposed to reach everyone before his death. This is the bottom line. You see, the Holy Prophet used to send his messages to far-lying empires in his lifetime. The Prophet himself did not travel to those far-lying, did not necessarily travel to those far-lying areas, not that we know of at least, but at least he sent his message through his messengers who conveyed the message of the Holy Prophet to those nations. So the bottom line, the message of God and itmamul hujjat, fulfilling of the evidence, need to be performed at all times by Allah, by sending the Prophet directly, by sending his, or continuing his deputies, continuing the imams, by sending people who convey the message of the imams or the prophets to those nations. So the word of God, the word of guidance, need to reach every nation, and it reaches at all times. Allah has said in the Holy Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We never punish until we send a messenger. So until the message of God is sent, He never punishes. Again, that's intellectually condemned to punish, so that's Islamically a practice of God as well. So he never punishes any nation. No nation will be punished unless they were warned. Thank you.
Thank you. So just a follow-up question then, or actually there is another question, that it is said that Imam Ali was killed due to his justice. It is not clear whether it is Imam Ali's justice or Allah's justice. Can the questioner please clarify that? It is said that Imam Ali was killed due to his justice. What does this mean? I don't know. But anyway, I'll ask my follow-up question later.
Well, it is perfectly true that Imam Ali alayhi salam was strictly just, severely just in his beliefs and behaviors and moralities. He was just, and in his beliefs and behaviors, he was just, and he was nothing but justice. All he did was justice and fadl and lutf. So Imam Ali al-Islam's justice was nothing but the justice of God, and he was of course one of the best reflections and mazhar of all the God's attributes, and one of those attributes is justice as well. And he was so strict in justice that the people, like the people today, people in those times, like the people today, it's not palatable, and a lot of people do not digest, are not ready to digest justice, because we, the humans, sometimes we wish to get extra favors, unnecessary, unjustifiable favors, which a ma'soom and infallible imam, who's representing the Holy Prophet and God, can never provide any unjustifiable favor to anybody. And this caused enmities and provoked enmities. So people were actually opposing Imam Ali, not because of his zulm and injustice. He was not zalim. He was not unjust. People were opposing Imam Ali because he was just. And the people are not ready to accept justice. They want unjustifiable favors. So, which Imam Ali is not ready to give, because that is against the justice of God, justice of Islam, and justice supported by the intellect. That's against that. So Imam Ali never used to give any wrongful favors, and that is one of the major reasons why people opposed him. So we find Imam alayhi salam was sent by the Holy Prophet to defend Islam somewhere. The war was taking place, Imam led the war, he was the commander, and then he came back victorious to the city of Medina. When he came back to the city of Medina, he asked his army men to stay outside the city of Medina, and he himself would enter the city to inform the Holy Prophet first. And he went and informed, and then as he came back from Medina to his army, he found the war booty had already been distributed by the army among themselves, which is injustice. True that the war booty belongs to the army, but Islamic law says the war booty has to be delivered to the commander-in-chief first, and has to be distributed under his supervision, under his command. So the war booty has to be reached to the Holy Prophet first, who is the commander-in-chief. And then, according to his supervision and his verdict, it needs to be distributed where it needs to be distributed. So that was injustice for the army to distribute the war booty without the verdict and supervision of the Holy Prophet. Imam Ali commanded his army men to collect all what they have distributed among themselves, bring them back to, bring it back. And people got mad on this kind of justice, which is the rule of Islam. And then as they entered the city of Medina and met the Holy Prophet, they complained to the Holy Prophet about this kind of strict justice of Imam Ali. And there was the time when Prophet replied his famous hadith that Inna Aliyan la tashkuwanna Aliyan, don't complain against Ali. You know, in other words, don't come to me to complain against Ali. Inna Aliyan la ukhayshin fi zatillah. Ali is strict in the zat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to God, Ali is strict, very strict. So that is true, that Imam Ali al-Salam was strictly just. But sometimes you do have fuzzle and lutf, which is extra than your justice. And sometimes, a lot of times, our imams used to exercise fuzzle and lutf on whomsoever deserves that. They used to provide fuzzle and lutf and extra mercies for those who deserved. Thank you.